young boy in elementary school, my best friend's dad was the captain of the Salvation Army. I remember staying at my friend Adam's house on a Saturday night and going to church with him on Sunday morning, going to the Salvation Army, and I think we ran around the halls and played during his dad's sermons. We'd sit in for a little bit, and then we'd run and play, and I remember seeing a little bit of what they did there at the Salvation Army. They had a food storage, they had a food pantry, and they'd give that out to folks that needed something to eat. They had clothing there, they had a place for kids to come in and play sports, and a nice gym there. And I saw what they did there, and that was my first time being exposed to the ministry, being exposed to Christian ministry that helped people. And as the story goes, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he was a Methodist street preacher in the beginning. He lived from 1829 to 1912. His wife's name was Catherine. And he was a pastor in London before he founded the Salvation Army. And he found himself looking for work one day to support his family. He'd walk to church. It took him, he'd have to walk 8 miles to get to church. And one day while he was walking through a city street, he was stopped a man and talked to him and said he was looking for work. And the man was taken back as he looked into this minister's eyes, and he began to fish around his pockets and see if he could find some change to give to this man. And William Booth, in the midst of that, he looked across the street and he saw orphans and he saw prostitutes and he saw drunkards. And in London at this time, it was a very terrible city. I mean, it was just disease-ridden and poverty and stricken. And he looked over there, and just then he thought, here I am looking for work, and my work's looking for me. And as the story goes, he eventually surrendered to the Lord, and the Lord said to him, and said, spoke to his heart and said, where else will you find so great a need for your work but right here in London? And so he left his church that he was pastoring, and he formed the Christian Mission in 1878, and later on that was known as the Salvation Army. I bring him up because I think William Booth was a man who had a heart for the ministry, and he had compassion for people. Tonight my text will be taken from Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. I'd like to read a few verses there. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. William Booth had a heart for people, the kind of heart that I'd like to have. And tonight, if I can do anything with this sermon, if the Lord will use it, I hope that he'll give you and I a little bit more of a heart for this kind of work, to have compassion for people. Beginning in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, let's read. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It says there in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's what I'd like to focus on tonight, that text right there. He was moved with compassion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that your mercies fail not, and because of your mercies, we're not consumed. I thank you, Father, for your compassion and your patience with us. I thank you, Lord, for the way you loved us and you proved it to us at Calvary. I pray, Father, that you would give us that heart, the heart of our Savior, to have compassion on the multitudes. Lord, it's easy to say it, it's easy to talk about it, but Father, I pray that you would do the changing in our hearts to make us more compassionate. I pray that tonight that this would do some good, and these here, and I know they have a heart for people, and I've heard stories. I know that, Lord, but I pray that more and more you would give us this heart of compassion for the multitudes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus saw the multitudes, it says he was moved with compassion. And the compassion moved him to do some things. It's not enough just to look on the multitudes and to be moved by their miserable situation or by their sinful degradation. It's not enough just to be moved and be touched by it, but that same compassion must move us to action. And it did in Christ's ministry. It moved him both physically and spiritually to help them. He helped the helpless in their distress. He was moved to send shepherds for the sheep. We read about that in verse 37 and 38, the Lord of the harvest. He saw the people as sheep, not having a shepherd. It moved him to heal the sick, to feed them. It moved him one time to touch a leprous man and heal him. It moved him to cast out devils and also to teach them many things. It was the compassion in the heart of Christ that moved him and motivated him to do what he did for people. In everything that Jesus did for the good of lost mankind, he was moved with compassion. I want you to picture in your mind tonight, in the eye of your mind, I'd like to give you this visual illustration. Picture a yellow traffic sign, okay? And in the center of that yellow traffic sign, picture the figure of a person, a black figure of a person, you know, a head and a body and the outline of that. And then beside that person, picture an arrow pointing towards the person. That's pretty much the situation of many of us. I know when I look into my own heart, I see a lot of self in it, selfishness. And that's the case many times with all people, that we're terribly selfish. But what I want to do is I want to take that arrow that's pointing towards the person and flip it around so that it'll point out. So that rather than just taking in for me, and rather than it being about myself, I want it to be, what can I put out? What can I give out? What can I do for others? You probably heard this story, but William Booth, he sent a transcontinental message all the way around the world, and he was the first one to do this, you know, with that little thing that they tap on, and his message that he sent was others. That was one word that he sent all the way around in the world, and the word was others. That's what his whole ministry was about, other people. And that's what we need to do in our own lives. First of all, Jesus saw men as sheep without a shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that's the case. That's the case of a lost man or a lost woman without Jesus Christ. They're like sheep going astray, the Bible says. I know growing up in my own life, I started out and I wanted to accomplish something in my life. I wanted to succeed at something. And so eventually I set my heart on doing one thing and I set out to do it. And I found out that going through life, it's similar to going through a gauntlet. If you guys aren't familiar with a gauntlet, in the infantry, one way of a rite of passage into your platoon would be a nice way to put it. A rite of passage would be that you had to go through this gauntlet, and all the way down the hallway of the barracks with the rooms on the left and the right would be all the soldiers in the platoon, and they're there and they're happy to welcome you to the platoon. And as you arrive from your basic training and they've stationed you there and you arrive to your platoon, there they are. There's all the nice fellas there. It's going to greet you. And what you have to do is you have to run down through this hallway, and it's the gauntlet, and they're gonna beat the tar out of you as you get down there, and you get to the end and you made it and you're initiated and you're part of the group. That's a lot what life is like, I found out. This life can get, you can take a beating in this life. You start out and you want things to go a certain way and they don't end up that way. Your life ends up busted and ruined, and you end up going astray like these sheep. You end up wandering off onto a path for your own hurt and not for your own good. And as growing up, that's what I found my life to be like. My life just was just falling apart. And then one day I met Jesus. And Jesus, being the shepherd, being the great shepherd for our souls, he shows us a better way. And I learned that if I'll follow his plan, if I follow his will, his leading, his direction, he'll be a shepherd. He'll provide care for me. He'll provide direction for me. And he'll provide protection for me. But I learned once that I stray from that path, I have no more protection. I have no more care. I stray from that path by my own choice, and I head out to do my own thing, and you do that, and you'll make a mess out of your life. He saw men as sheep without a shepherd. And we need to see men that way. We need to see men and women and want to care for them. You know, just in whatever little way we can, care for somebody. In whatever little way you can, give them direction. Point them towards Jesus Christ. Point them towards the right way. In whatever way you can, try to protect them from making bad decisions. Sometimes it might come in the form of a rebuke. I think people think that God isn't in the business of changing people's hearts, changing people's lives anymore. I think sometimes we get so callous and we look at somebody and we think that person could never change. Ian Paisley, if you're familiar with him, Ian Paisley, he's a preacher who preached and spoke out against the Pope, and a man who was he's a preacher in the Free Presbyterian Church, and a street preacher and a very fervent witness for God. He took a church one time and had 60 people in the church. The building could fit 350. And so he set out to fill up his church and went door knocking, hit the streets and went door knocking. And one day he was knocking on a door, and a woman came out her front door next to that house, and she said to him, "You don't want to knock on that door." And he said, "Well, why?" And she said, "Because the worst man in the world lives there." And she says, "He doesn't talk to anybody." And so Ian Paisley, he'd already knocked on the door, and the man opens up the door, and Ian Paisley, he says, the worst filth and trash came out of that man's mouth, and he said every wicked thing in the book to me to try to get me to get off of his porch. And Ian Paisley said, "I learned in door knocking, I learned real quick that when somebody opens up their door, stick your foot inside the door so that they can't close it." He said, because people would slam the door in his face. So he stuck his foot in there, and after the man got through chewing him out, he walked right into his house. Walked right into his house, and the man said, "You have no business being in here." And he says, "I have every right to be in your house. I'm here to talk to you." And he went into the back room, and they sat down on some old boxes. And Ian Paisley looked at that man, looked him in the eyes, and he said, "You know, God loves you." And the man said to him, he said, "Nobody loves me." He says, "I'm a wicked man. I'm a drunk." And he said, "One night I came home drunk, and my wife was sick, and I beat her and killed her." And he said, "But nobody could ever prove it. I ought to be in prison, but nobody could prove it." And Ian Paisley continued to go back and to visit this man time after time after time, and eventually the man was gloriously saved. This is a true story. The man was gloriously saved. And the last time Ian Paisley saw him, he was at a coal miner's mission singing in the choir. God can take a wrecked, a ruined, a wronged life, and God can restore it. That's what God can do in the heart. We need to have compassion on people and trust God. God's still in the business of helping folks. We also, like Jesus Christ, we need to see men as sick and in need of a physician. Sick and in need of a physician. People are sick both physically and spiritually. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Did you catch that? He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And he said, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He likened sinners to being sick and in need of a physician. Out in our community, Everywhere that we look, we're surrounded by people who are sin sick. Sin sick, and their souls are in need of a touch from the physician. And people are also sick physically. Jesus healed people physically, and he also healed them spiritually. And we ought to care for both of them. The picture of a man in the Bible is not a very favorable one. Jesus said time and time again to the Pharisees, "You will die in your sins." And we know that when a person dies in their sins, there is no hope for them. They are lost, eternally lost, and without hope, without God. There are no second chances. That sin in their life blinded them throughout their entire existence on this earth. It hardened their hearts. They rejected every opportunity to be restored to God, restored to friendship or fellowship with God, and rejected all that. And at the end of their miserable life, wrecked and ruined by sin, at the end of all of that, they die in their sins. And the Bible says that when a man dies in his sins, he goes immediately to hell. We ought to let that sink in. That people are sick. They are sin sick. They don't see their need for a physician. They don't think they're sick. But they're sick. And the disease that they have is terminal. And it's not like a disease that we get in this life, like cancer. But it's as terrible as cancer. But it's a disease that is going to cause them eternal hurt and eternal death. Not just death in this world, but eternal death. Do you know that? That when a person dies, there is no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no standing before God and pleading your case to God. You either have to make your decision in this life to trust Jesus Christ, have your sins forgiven, or else you'll die in your sins and you'll burn in hell. And then once you're burning in hell for at least 1,007 years, for at least that period of time, then you'll be called up before God to plead your case. And at which point, God will say, "You rejected my son. You sat in a church service. You heard the preacher give his warning. And you rejected my son. You decided to go on in your own way, doing your own thing, and enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season, rather than deciding to turn from that and to turn to my son and receive the forgiveness of sins. And now, depart from me, you cursed." And then you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. Nobody wants to have that happen to them. Nobody in the world wants a person to go to hell. A preacher doesn't want a person to go to hell. God doesn't want a person to go to hell. Nobody really wants anybody to go to hell. But at the same time, we don't do anything about it. You know, atheists have been noted for saying things like, "If you really believe what you preached, you would be out on the streets and running and trying to tell everybody that you know that there's a hell. And it's eternal. And there's no way out. Turn from your sin. Trust Jesus Christ if you really believed it," they say. You know, if you walked into that little room back there where folks take their babies in there when they start crying and fussing or when they need to change a diaper. Let's just suppose that that room there was a furnace. It's on fire. And you walk into that room, and let's just say all you had to do was open up the door, run in there, touch the back wall, run right back out. You might be able to do it, and without suffering too much pain or too much of a burn or too many scars afterwards. But let's suppose you had to open up the door and then run in there, and somebody's going to shut the door, and you had to stay in there for 10 seconds. Now that's going to hurt. That's going to leave a mark. But let's suppose that you run in there and you have to stay in there for 60 seconds, and we're holding the door closed and you can't come out. Can you imagine the terrible pain that would be? And we can't even fathom. About 60 seconds is just about all we can fathom. You can't fathom an hour or a day or a year, or you can't fathom eternity where there is no time. It's just forever. We can't possibly fathom that, but the Bible says it's true. And everything I know about the Bible, about prophecy, about its historical accuracy, you cannot ignore the Bible. You cannot ignore Jesus Christ. He's there. We base our calendar, our time on him. We celebrate him every year. You cannot ignore what that man did, what God in the flesh did when he entered the human race. And we cannot ignore hell. Men are sick. They're in need of a physician. There's a man named William Mullen. He's an Irish man. At the age of 17 years, he was homeless and spent 3.5 years homeless out on the streets. In one rainy and cold night, he went to sleep next to another young man who was also homeless. And in the morning, he woke up and said to his partner in crime, "Come on, let's go. It's time to get on with it." And he pushed on his friend there, and his friend was dead. He had died through the night. It was cold and rainy, and he suffered from exposure and had died. This man was, he was a thief. He was a drug abuser, alcohol abuser. Living on the streets like that, do you think God could have compassion on a man like that? Do you think God could do something for somebody like that, or do you think they're a lost cause? This man, one night, he went to an old-fashioned Baptist gospel meeting, and he heard the gospel. He heard a crazy old wild-eyed preacher get up and preach about the wrath of God and preach about the Matthew chapter 25 in there. And he said, "That man's crazy. Crazy old fool, the wrath of God." And he left the gospel meeting, and he went on doing his own thing, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And then God worked on his heart and worked on his heart and just kept reminding him of the wrath of God, that old man who preached about the wrath of God. And he couldn't let up. He couldn't forget about it. And one night he just broke down in tears and he said, "God, if you damn me to the darkest and deepest pit in hell, I deserve it." That man knew he was a sinner. He knew he was sick. He knew he needed help. But one night, God gloriously saved him. He took his hat off of his head, he says, and put it on a post there and wept. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you know what happened? God changed his life. God changed his life. He was so messed up with drugs and living out on the streets and everything that he did. He actually damaged his lungs and put 2 holes in his lungs. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor looked at him. He said, "Were you ever knifed or something? Because you got 2 holes in your lungs." And he said, "Not that I know of. He said, no, I was never knifed, and I don't know what happened." But eventually, not only did God save that man, but God called that man to be a Baptist preacher. And he was known as being a very loud Baptist preacher. God restored that man's mind. God restored that man's body and his health, and allowed him to go on and preach the gospel. And I hear that, I understand that he was a very good gospel preacher, and he was used of God to lead many people to Christ. God has compassion on the people that we might look on and see that and think that they're lost cases, they're hopeless cases. But God has compassion, and that's the kind of compassion we need. We need to also see men not only as sheep without a shepherd, and not only as sick and in need of a physician, we need to see men as starving in body and in spirit. Jesus' compassion moved him to feed the 5,000. And when he was done feeding the 5,000, he taught them, it says. He taught them many things. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It's God's desire to feed men physically and to feed them spiritually. God has food for your body, and he has food for your soul. You will not go more than a day without eating. Let's put it that way. You won't go more than a day without eating. It's not healthy. And neither should you go more than a day without eating from God's word. We eat three times a day, physically. And at the same time, Jesus said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God chooses the means of the gospel to change men's lives and to change their hearts. And he uses his word. The Bible says that the Bible says that in Romans chapter 12, that we can be renewed in the spirit of our minds by Scripture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had several orphanages because in London at that time he saw in the alleys and in the gutters orphanages sleeping in orphans sleeping in cardboard boxes, orphans scrapping in the gutters, orphans with nothing to eat and just loitering around the public areas and in the cities. And it was a great social problem in that time. And so he decided to do something about it. When he first went to London, he said he hated London. He hated the stink. He hated all the people. He didn't want anything to do with it, but it is where God called him. And God eventually gave him compassion on those people. And he started several orphanages, despite the brethren who said that ours is not a social job, but a spiritual one. That's the way many independent Baptist preachers feel, is that our job is not to feed the hungry. Our job is not to house the homeless. Our job is not to help those that are struggling with addictions. Our job is to preach the gospel, is what they say. And I don't agree with it. I don't think it's wrong. I mean, I don't think it's right if you see somebody who is hungry and refuse to feed them. I don't think it's right if you see somebody who's destroying their lives with alcohol or with drugs and do nothing about it. I don't think it's right if you see somebody who is out of a job or out of a home and don't try to do anything about it. I don't think that's right. Imagine the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know the story, the Levite and a certain priest, they passed by this man who was robbed and left for dead on the road. And the Levite and the priest, they pass by him and look at his condition and just pass on the side and go on their way. You know, maybe they looked around to see if anybody else was looking, and they saw that nobody was looking, so they just decided to pass on and go on their way. The religious elite of the time wanted nothing to do with the man and his pitiful shape that he was in. And a certain man that fell among the thieves. And then we know the story that the Samaritan that passed by, he had compassion on him, it says. He looked on him and had compassion, and he helped the man. Now imagine an independent Baptist preacher. Imagine an independent, fundamental, separated, ultra-sanctified, walking Bible commentary, I'm right and everybody else is wrong, spiritual policeman, Baptist preacher walking by this certain man that fell among thieves, laying on the dirt there, stripped of his clothes, in critical condition. What do you think he would do? You know, I'd just take a guess at it. I think some of them might kneel down to that man and say, sir, sir, if you die tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And the man might say, oh, I don't think so. And he said, well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says all have sinned. And on and on he'd go and check them all off all the way down the list and say, sir, take my hand, and if you'll accept Jesus Christ, squeeze my hand. And say, sir, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you mean that in your heart, you're saved. Praise the Lord, man. The angels rejoice in heaven. I'm going to go get some help. I think that might be what happened. Or they might pass by. They might look down at the man and say, here's the gospel tract. Read that when you get a chance. And walk by and look at him and say, man, you brought it with I believe it would be a sin in God's sight for you to walk by somebody who has a need and for us not to help him. Not to help him physically and spiritually. You can do both at the same time. I believe it's a sin to say that ours is a spiritual job and not a social job. I believe that's a gross error. I'll close with a few words from William Booth. William Booth, when he would go around preaching at churches and take up offerings to support the Salvation Army, he would say to people, you can catch this online if you look on YouTube. There's a lot of good stuff on there. It's a real blessing to see what that man was about and what the ministry was about in the early days. Did you know that when they started, they were street preachers? And they would go out into London and they would preach, and a man who was trained in the Salvation Army would stand up in the parks and in the courthouse squares and would preach the gospel, would preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And they'd have women there, and they'd be in their military uniforms. You know, they dressed like military. They'd have women with them who would sing choruses. They'd go around and gather a crowd, and that man would, man of God, stand up and preach, open-air preaching, preach to the people. And they were bitterly persecuted. The worst persecution since John Wesley, they say, was on those folks, on them street preachers and those women. They would throw mud at them. They would throw stones at them. They would throw burning coals at them. They would even, there was a case of them throwing lime and throwing it into the eyes of one of the boys, the son of the officer. And there were even cases of them throwing dead cats, I guess, according to what I was watching there. And the first martyr of the Salvation Army was a woman, one of the female workers. She was martyred. They pelted her with stones and kicked her in the stomach, left her in the alley, and she died. This was serious business what they were doing. They were helping people physically, and they were helping people spiritually. These are people who had compassion. These are people who just didn't talk about it, but they did it. He said, I'm glad you are enjoying yourselves. This is William Booth. The Salvationist is a friend of happiness. Making heaven on earth is our business. Serve the Lord with gladness is one of our favorite mottos. And I think this is hilarious. So he'd say, so I am pleased that you are pleased. But amidst all your joys, don't forget the sons and daughters of misery. And he would go on and say, did you ever visit them? And he would talk about the drunkards. He would talk about the orphans. He would talk about the wives of drunkards looking like skeletons, the unemployed, and go on and on, the diseased, the wrong and ruined. And he'd say, brought it on themselves, I guess you'd say. Perhaps so. But that doesn't excuse us from assisting them. He would say, we don't demand a certificate of virtue from a man before we drown him or before we drag him out of the water. We don't demand a certificate of virtue from a drowning man before we pull him out of the water. He'd say, we don't demand assurance that a man has paid his rent before we deliver him from a burning building. And he said, what shall we do? Should we content ourselves with singing a hymn or offering a prayer or a little good advice? No, 10,000 times no, he says. There's been much of human happiness, much clapping of hands, much shouting and praises, very much of heaven on earth. But are there some here tonight, and I'll repeat his words, are there some here that would go to God and tell him that you're prepared as much as is necessary to turn your back on it all? And I'll go back to that arrow pointing towards the image of the person. We've had enough of happy times and good gospel meetings and good revival meetings and good preaching and Bible reading and Bible study and of hearing about how we can have a more successful and a more fulfilling life and getting what we can. We've had enough of that. But what we need to do is turn that arrow around and focus on others. Focus on other people. Now, what will happen if you don't do that? Nothing. You'll go on in your life. And I'll say this. I'm going to go so far even to say this. Let's suppose you are a good citizen. Let's suppose you have a fairly good job. You take care of your family. You raise your kids up clean. They finish high school. They go on to get college education, they get jobs, they're successful, and what have you accomplished in all of that? It's commendable, but what have you accomplished? I mean, of eternal purpose, eternal value, you've accomplished nothing. You are a failure. If you never do anything in your life of eternal value and eternal significance for somebody else, you have failed in this life. Do you believe that? I do. And I'll just say this, that God does love you. And if there's somebody in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not sure that if you were to die tonight, that you'd go straight to heaven, I want to tell you that there's a God who loves you. There's a God who will forgive your sins. There's a God who will take you just the way you are right now, and He will change your life. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love the message of the gospel, and I love the life-changing power of the gospel. But it all begins with asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And what a lot of people do is they just say, I believe it. That sounds good to me, but I'm going to go on doing my own thing, because if I accept Jesus now, then the party's over. Or if I accept Jesus now, then I'll lose some of my friends. Or if I trust Jesus now, then I'll have to start coming to church. And I just don't want that kind of life right now. What I want to do is I want to do what I want to do. And then later on, I'll come to Jesus Christ. I'll say this. If the Holy Spirit's convicting somebody in here of their sin and their need for a Savior, and if you know that that's you, don't put it off, because God doesn't promise a tomorrow. God doesn't promise that someday later He'll work on your heart and show you that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. And today is the day to receive Jesus as your Savior. And today is the day to make a commitment to do something for somebody else. There may be somebody that you're thinking of that you can help in some little way. And you ought to do it. You ought to step out and do it. And say, God, give me a heart of compassion. That's what I did. I prayed and I asked the Lord, Lord, give me compassion for people, because I don't care about people. I really don't care about anybody but myself and my wife. And that's what I told the Lord. That's what I prayed all through Bible school. And that's what I still pray. Lord, give me more compassion than He has. And I'd say, Lord, give me some of that compassion that Christ had when He looked on the multitudes. Help me to feel that way when I look at people. Because when I look at people, sometimes I just see a man or a woman. I see somebody poor or rich. I see somebody like a foolish a wicked man, or I see a foolish young girl, or I see somebody who's a pervert, or I see somebody who's a self-righteous jerk. And I look at people and I start to see people in that way, and I start to categorize them. And we need to look at people and see them as souls. There is no difference. Everybody's a soul. If we look at them and see it that way, then we can begin to have compassion on people. All right, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to get up and speak. I thank You for the compassion that You've had on us, for the way that You've changed our lives. I pray, Father, that You'd help all of us here not to keep it to ourselves, and, Father, to look out in this coming year and look in ways that we can actually reach out to somebody near to us. Show us, Father. Give us direction. Show us how we can help somebody for their temporal good and also for their eternal good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. Let's stand together this evening and take a songbook. We're going to sing a song of invitation. You know, I've learned over the years.